excited, and the reason I'm excited is last week we started a new preaching series, or a new teaching series, around the Holy Spirit. And Rob kicked it off last week, and we're going to continue looking for that, looking at that over the next 3 weeks. And the reason why I'm excited is because the Holy Spirit is something that I am really excited about, and something that I'm really passionate about. And just seeing the Holy Spirit minister into people's lives and people being touched by it is something that really gets me going and something that really fires me up. And for those who might be new to the Holy Spirit and the terminology, when I talk about the Holy Spirit touching our lives, what I mean is God touching our lives, and he uses the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's something that I'm really excited about. For me, it's about a key part of our relationship with God. It makes the personality of God real to us. It allows us to have that intimate and close relationship with God in our lives. When you go back to the Bible, when we start back in Genesis, we were created for a relationship with God right from day one. And it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to have that closeness and that intimate relationship. And because of that, it's something that I think we need to take seriously in our personal lives and in our church lives as well. Because it's that relationship with God that transforms who we are and how we are as a group and how we are as individuals. Now, I just want to clarify something in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's really important we balance God's word in Scripture with the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you kind of sway too far one way or the other, you can sometimes get yourself into trouble. Sometimes if we're way too Bible-based and completely ignore the Holy Spirit, we can end up being caught up in all sorts of legalistic, rule-following processes as a Christian, and that's where religion kind of takes over a little bit rather than faith. But similarly, if we go too far into just focusing on the Holy Spirit, about what we feel and what we think God's saying, we can sometimes get it wrong. So it's really important that we balance what we feel the Holy Spirit's doing with God's Word. And a really good practical way to do that is you start off by reading God's Word, and then you let the Holy Spirit minister into that and say, right, God, that's what your word says, that's what the truth says. What is it you want to say into my life and into my heart in what we just read there? And so, because it's something that I'm really passionate about and it's something that I think is really important in church, I really urge all of us over the next few weeks to really grab hold of what's been said. Not necessarily because I'm saying it or because Rob said it or because Alan's saying it. It doesn't matter who's delivering it, but just really be open to what is God saying and how can I grow in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into the Word. Father God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us, that you want to sit down with us where we're in the lowest of the lows, and you want to celebrate with us where we're in the highest of the highs. I thank you for the touch that your Holy Spirit brings, Lord, into our lives. Father, as we look at your word today, as we look at the Holy Spirit today, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray it'd be nothing to do with what I say, but somehow, Lord, you would speak through me and that you'd speak into people's hearts, into people's minds, into people's lives, and that you would challenge us and that we'd draw closer to you today. In your name. Amen. So Rob kicked us off last week looking at the Holy Spirit, and Rob looked at three things for us. He looked at the person of the Spirit, so what is or who is the Holy Spirit. We also looked at Jesus and the Spirit and how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we went on to look at the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, so the practical outpourings of when the Holy Spirit comes down, what happens, what are the things that we see through that as well. And this week we're going to look at a couple of different things. We're going to look at what the Bible says around the descriptions of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that so that we can understand more about the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit described in a certain way in the Bible? And therefore, what can we learn about the character of the Holy Spirit through that? And we're also going to look at the experiences of it as well as we go through that. So let's have a look at the first description that we find in Scripture of the Holy Spirit, or one of the descriptions, which is about a promise. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and that promise went on for us as well. Jesus promised that after his death, he would leave us with a helper. He would leave the Holy Spirit with us. And earlier on in Scripture, we find that Joel prophesied about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we read this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. So the first thing we can understand from looking at Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a promise to us. Now, what does a promise mean? A promise means that it's certain, it's definite, and it's guaranteed. Now, I've got two kids, and those of you who've got kids have probably had this experience before, where you've told them we're going to do something, you've promised to do something, and then when that day comes or that time comes, either you've forgotten or something else comes up, and the kids turn around and they say, "But Dad, you promised." And there's a real frustration in their voice. And actually, it is a common theme in our house, because I do fall short sometimes of that mantle of being a great dad. But the kids say it partly because they're disappointed, but partly, and particularly when they're younger, it's because they expected it to happen. Because you promised it would happen, they had an expectation, well, it will happen because you said so. And actually, I feel really challenged that that's how we should be about the Holy Spirit. God has promised it. So therefore, we should be expectant that the Holy Spirit will minister into our lives. Not in an arrogant way, not in a way of, well, you said it happened, so come on, but an expectation that if it's not happening, why not? And how do we seek that? How do we seek that? Now, in that example I gave, we're all fallible, aren't we? So we make promises and we sometimes fall short of those, but God isn't fallible. If it's been promised by God, and the Bible talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit, then it's a guarantee, it's a given. And actually, we can bank on it and we can expect it, and it's something that we can be sure of. And actually, because of that, we can pray into that as well. A few months ago, we looked at the topic of prayer. And I remember Rob was preaching, and Rob talked about different ways that we can pray. And we can pray in authority for some things, and we can pray in the name of Jesus. And some of those things we can pray for in authority are those that are promised in Scripture. So if you're struggling with the Holy Spirit, if you're struggling with feeling God's presence, then we know that we can pray in authority for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to do that. If that's something you're struggling with, you can pray in authority. You can say, "Father God, it says in your Bible this is a promise. I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would come into this situation." The other thing we can pick out from this promise as well, if you look at that second line, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. The Holy Spirit wasn't just for those apostles in the early church. It was for them, but it was for their children, their children's children, and all that were far off. In other words, it's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us in today and in the future, and our children and all the children beyond that as well. All the accounts that we read in Pentecost of happening, of people speaking in tongues, about people being healed, fantastic things happening, that is as true for us and a promise for us today as it was for the early church. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? It's a promise, a definite, something we can bank on that's valid as for us today as it was for the early church. Let's move on. Let's look at another description of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit in the Bible is also referred to as a gift. In fact, what we just read in Acts 2 talks about it being a gift. It's also mentioned in 1 John, where it says, "We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." It's a gift. It's something that God's given to us. So what does it mean? If we think of a gift, what does a gift mean? Well, actually, a gift is something that's given out of love and affection, isn't it? Yeah. Think about when you bought gifts for somebody else, or you've been bought gifts. It's done out of love and affection. God gives us his Holy Spirit because he wants to. If you go back, as I mentioned earlier, back to Genesis when we were created for relationship with God. God wants to be close, he wants to be intimate with us, so he has given the gift of his Holy Spirit. And the other thing about a gift is it can't be earned. The act of a gift is all on the giver and not on the receiver. Okay, it's all about the giver and not the receiver. When we get to Christmas, probably most of you do this as well, hopefully, we buy our kids Christmas presents. Yeah, it's one of the things that we do. And we don't buy them Christmas presents or gifts based on how well they behaved over the year or how well they've performed. No matter how much we use that as a threat in the weeks leading up to Christmas, yeah, we don't follow that through. We buy them gifts because it's something we would want them to have, because we want to bless them. And it's just the same with God's Holy Spirit. It's a gift. He wants to bless us with it. He wants to give it to us. However, there is a bit of a, not a catch, there is something in this gift thing though, in that a gift does need to be received, and it needs to be unwrapped. You know, when we get our Christmas presents, we don't leave them in boxes and like put them on the shelf and go, look at that. That's an amazing, that's a gift that my wife bought me years ago. It's brilliant. But I'm going to leave it there and leave it in its box. We unwrap it and we use them. So this Christmas, we bought Thomas something called Lego Boost. So Lego Boost is Lego, which you've probably all heard of. And the Boost bit is you get this set of motors, really, that sit in the middle. And you can attach things onto it. And then you can connect this to an iPad. So you can then control what this thing does. So you can build a robot, you can build a car, you can build all sorts. And it was something that Thomas really, really wanted. And I have to say, it was something that I kind of Thomas to really want as well. Because I kind of cool and I wanted to play with it. But when he opened it on Christmas Day, he was really excited. And the first thing that he did was open a box and start playing with it straight away. And he's played with it a heck of a lot ever since. Okay, now that's the way that we should treat gifts. We should be excited by it. We should grab hold of it and use it. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is something we need to do that with. It isn't just a gift and say, that's great, I'll put it on the side. Use it because it is amazing and it can transform lives and it can transform church and it can transform nations. But we need to use it. And it's like Jude said earlier, you know, we need to break that down. God could be here, he could be giving us the Holy Spirit, but unless we respond to it, we're not going to see the fruits and the blessings from God's Spirit as well. Let's move on, because I want to make some time at the end of today to respond to this, because it's all well and good preaching about the Holy Spirit and then going home afterwards, but actually I want to make some time to respond to it as well. Let's look at the third description that we find in the Bible. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a deposit. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He's anointed us, he's set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And that's in Paul's letter to Corinthians. So, what's a deposit? What's important about a deposit? And why does the Bible describe the Holy Spirit as a deposit? Well, there's a couple of things. A deposit is usually only a partial payment. If you're buying a car or buying a house, you'll put a deposit down, which will only be a partial payment. But that partial payment secures something more to come in the future. Now, if you just think about that for a minute, all the stuff that we read about in Pentecost, about the Holy Spirit coming down, about people being completely transformed, people being healed, that is just a deposit. That is just a down payment on what is yet to come and more to come through God in our lives. Isn't that fantastic? It's God's deposit to guarantee what's more to come in the future in our lives. And it's amazing on its own, actually. What we see in the Holy Spirit is amazing on its own. But when you realise that's just a down payment, I can't wait for the rest to come into my life. And as part of that, the church is often described in the Bible as a bride of Christ. Now, I've got to admit, I've always struggled a little bit with this. Or maybe it's a man thing about, you know, the image of us in a wedding dress or something like that. But it's something I've always struggled with, that kind of terminology. But actually, as I was looking through this and studying through this and going through some notes that Rob had given us to help in his prep for this, it made me recognise something else. But actually, in that case, God's Holy Spirit is a bit like an engagement ring and a gift to us. And actually, I remember back when Sarah and I got engaged, we took 9 years to get engaged. Sarah's now shaking her head. We took 9 years before we got engaged. I don't like to rush into these things. But you take your time with these important decisions. But when we got engaged, I remember thinking, this is it. This is it. Okay? This is it. And even though we're still a year or so away from getting married, as far as I was concerned, when we got engaged, that was my promise, that we were getting married. And even though I still had to make my wedding vows and weigh my promises, as far as I was concerned, when I gave Sarah that ring, I'd made those vows and I'd made those promises. It was a promise of more to come. And hopefully I've lived up to those expectations of more to come. So that's how three different ways that the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible. Let's just have a look at how some of the experiences the Holy Spirit described in the Bible. So those first three, we can understand a bit about the character of the Holy Spirit. It was a promise, it's a gift, it's a deposit. But let's look at how the Bible talks about the experiences of the Holy Spirit. Probably the most common one is in baptism. We talk about being baptised in the Holy Spirit. But let's think about that. Why do we call it being baptised in the Holy Spirit? Why does the Bible talk about that? What does baptism actually mean? Well, it can mean a few things. If you kind of look at the dictionary or these are small descriptions, are they? None of these are kind of half-hearted descriptions or small portions. And that's how the Holy Spirit, or experiences of the Holy Spirit, are described in the Bible. They're overwhelming, they're massive. Now, I have a confession to make. As your elder of a Baptist church, I have a confession to make. I'm not a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. I wasn't brought up in a Baptist church. So I'm not hard, and I'm not really, I've got to admit, I'm not really into the, I'm not really strong on different denominations in different churches, okay? For me, it's about a walk with God and being a Christian. But one thing I love about being a Baptist is when we baptise people in here, we don't do it half-heartedly. We fill that baptistry full, and we plunge people in it. And we don't look at it and say, will there be enough water? There's way more water than we ever need. And I think that's a fantastic vision for baptism. There's more than you need. And when you think about the Holy Spirit, you know, that analogy really comes to life to me. There is more than we could ever need. And when the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it talks about that kind of level, being immersed, being overwhelmed, being plunged into. And I know that can be a bit scary. If the Holy Spirit is something you've not had much experience of, that might be a bit scary. But God does that with grace. God does that by meeting you where you're at. But his desire is to just overwhelm you with his love and overwhelm you with his Spirit. Just in the same way when we've got little kids who are upset, we don't kind of go up and just tap them on the shoulder and say, it'll be okay. We pick them up in our arms and we squeeze them and we just want them to know that we love them. And that's what God wants to do with his Holy Spirit with us. Baptism also is transformative, isn't it? We talk about in baptism that we are died to our old self and we're transformed into our new self. And that's part of the effect that the Holy Spirit can have on us. It can transform us. It can transform us into the people that we've been called to be. Yeah, it can bring out gifts. It can bring out abilities that God's given us, but only come to life when God baptizes us through the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Pentecost. Remember, we looked at Acts a while ago, and one thing that struck me, if you look at the way the disciples acted and behaved when they were with Jesus, you know, they were great guys, but at times they would be timid, at times they'd be questioning. They didn't quite have a huge amount of confidence. But then when, after Pentecost, when Jesus is no longer with them, so bearing in mind the guy that they looked up to isn't with them, they are transformed. They talk in power. They have courage. They have enthusiasm beyond what they ever had before. And it really struck me out, so that transformation that the Holy Spirit can give. Let's look at another description. The Bible also talked about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it says this, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to depravity. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Bible talks about baptism, and if that describes the initial introduction, that initial filling of the God's Holy Spirit, then being filled for me describes the ongoing experience of God filling us with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off thing where you're baptised in it and that's it, you're done. It's God continually wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And when I talk about living a life filled with the Spirit, I'm talking about living a life filled with God's presence. I'm talking about living a life that every day I have a sense, or we have a sense of God being with us, God talking to us, and God ministering into our situations. And how do we know when something's full? We know when something's full because it starts to overflow. And actually, when you read about through the Bible about God filling people with the Holy Spirit, you can see that it overflows and it starts to affect and impact on the things around us. I remember I brought word for RBC probably 9 months ago, and it was a sense of God just saying, I want to pour out my Spirit on you as a church to the extent that it will overflow and it will impact your community. Not because, I mean, God does want to impact your community, but the primary word in that wasn't about wanting to impact the community. It was wanting to impact us, wanting to bless us, but do it so much that it would impact our community because it would just overflow from this church as well. You know, it's my heart for RBC. I would love to see that come to fruition. See, God bless us so much that our lives are transformed to the extent where we start to impact our community and those living around us. Let's move on a little bit, because I do want to make some time to respond for this at the end. Another description in the Bible about the experience of the Holy Spirit are streams of living water. And Jesus tells this about the Holy Spirit in John. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So what's different about this? It's a slightly different terminology of an experience of the Holy Spirit. What's different about this than being filled or being baptized? Well, for me, it conveys two things. Firstly, it conveys the fact that it's continuous. If you think about a stream flowing, a stream doesn't stop flowing when it's filled up the thing that it's flowing into. It keeps going and going and going. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about here. It's a stream that will continuously flow, and that's the idea of His Holy Spirit. It's something that should continuously flow into our lives. But secondly, for me, it speaks of a powerful refreshing and a deep renewal. So the picture I've got with this is a hot summer's day, walking up on a mountain somewhere. You can probably tell from my early stories, I like being outdoors, I like being on mountains and things, but walking on a mountain, a hot sunny day, and you come across a mountain stream. And the first thing you do is you take your boots off and you rest your feet in it, and it's refreshing, and then you drink from it. And there's something about, on a hot sunny day, a mountain stream tastes absolutely fantastic. It is really refreshing. And that's the image I have when I read about streams of living water. And it's more than just water. You know, Jesus is talking about not just physical water, but something that restores our soul, something that completely refreshes us. And I'm not saying this lightly. I know there'll be people in here going through really, really tough times. And actually, God's Holy Spirit wants to minister into those tough times and wants to bring renewal, refreshing, restoration and healing into those tough times. And I'll be honest, for me, this is the description that really, really resonates with me. For me, this is the one that characterised my experience of the Holy Spirit more than anything. That continual refreshing and continual renewing. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. Probably over the last 6 months, things have been, at times, tricky. Church has been busy. We've gone through some, not difficult times, that's not a fair reflection. We've gone through some tough times as a church. Work has been busy. I enjoy what I do. I'm really blessed to have a great job. But I moved into a new job around 9 months ago, and there were some really tough things that we had to go through. And I found it really hard. Everything together was a bit overwhelming. And for a period of a couple of months, I would wake up in the morning, and the first thing I would have in my heart and in my head was that word from Psalms that just says, I have searched you and I know you. And it was almost as if God was sat on the bed next to me. And the first thing I had in the morning when I woke up was God saying to me, Matt, I know what you're going through. I know how tough you're finding it. But I'm with you. And I'm not going to leave you. And no matter how hard it gets, in the dark is the dark, the lowest is low, I'm going to be with you. And no matter how great it gets, I'm going to be stood by you. And that was just a sense of God's Holy Spirit ministering to me on a day-by-day basis, going through some tough times. And I wouldn't have got through those times. I would have given up. I would have found it really difficult unless I had God's assurance. Now, it didn't make it easier. It did make it easier. It didn't take the problem away. But I knew, walking through those tough times, God was with me. And a real sense of him being with me and refreshing me in it as well. Finally, let's have a look at a final description of experience of the Holy Spirit. And this is what John the Baptist said. He said, I will baptize you with water, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the last description we're going to look at, the last experience we're going to look at, is described by fire. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, one of the descriptions is that people saw tongues of fire on the people's heads and the Holy Spirit came around. So there's a vision there of what it potentially looks like. But for me, when I look at this, fire speaks of strength and of power. But the Holy Spirit does refresh, it does renew, but it also brings with it a power and an authority through God. And I think this is amazing. I think God has got such a complex character. You know, we see in the Bible God described as a lion, don't we? A powerful creature. You know, we call the lion the king of the jungle, top of the food chain, powerful, fierce, dynamic. But also we see the Bible describe Jesus as the Lamb, something that's quiet, that's meek, that's mild, that's gracious, and actually that's ultimately a sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit is part of God's character, and that's why we can see it being described in different things. You know, it is there as something that refreshes us. It is there as streams of living water, but it also with it comes that power through fire, power that can consume, power that can defeat the things that we face on a daily basis in our lives as well. And that just underlines the complexity of God's Spirit in our lives. I'm going to create some time to respond, but I want to just come to a close shortly, and I want to pull up this description from a well-known, well-respected man called Rob Jones, who you may have heard of. And Rob has said this: the Christian life never was meant to be, and never will be, just an intellectual agreement with statements about God. It is a dynamic, life-changing encounter with God through His Spirit that transforms us as we live in His power. Now, if you were to ask me, what is my vision as an elder, what is my vision for RBC? There are lots of practical things about seeing our society impacted, seeing people grow in the Spirit. If I could take the second part of that sentence, that is my vision for us as a church. That is my vision for you guys as individuals and as corporate church. That our relationship with God is dynamic and life-changing encounter with Him through His Holy Spirit that transforms us as we live in our power. Everything else is secondary to that. No matter how good the worship is, no matter how good the preaching is, no matter how great we do the PA and the sound, no matter how great our kids' work is, it should all be based on the fact that it should be a dynamic, life-changing encounter with God through His Holy Spirit. My desire for us and my vision for us is that we are a Spirit-led church. And I caveat that with what I said at the start. It's got to be balanced with God's word. Okay, but that we're a live church that's really transformed and led by God's Holy Spirit. Now, it goes far to say, and this is me saying it, I'm not saying as a leadership, but for me, everything else is secondary to that. Unless we have the Holy Spirit alive in our hearts as a church, then we're not going to see the gifts that God has got for us. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is unless we've got God in our hearts transforming us, then we're not going to see what God's planned for us. We will only get to where God wants us to be through that transformation. It won't come through new programs, through new projects, through new initiatives, through a new wording of a vision, through better worship. It won't even come through a new leader. If we're pinning our hopes on a new leader transforming this church, then we are going to be really disappointed. If you're pinning your hopes on me transforming this church, then you will be really disappointed. The only way that we will transform the church is through the touch of God on our lives, corporately and individually, and that's through His Holy Spirit. We've learned today that the Holy Spirit from God is a promise, so it's a definite, it's a given, but it's also a gift. And with any gift, we have to choose to receive it. We have to choose to unwrap it. And we learned that when we do that, it allows God to bless us. It allows God to baptize us. It allows God to refresh us and the streams of living water to flow through our lives. And that applies both individually and corporately as a church as well. Okay, there is something about us living lives that are filled with God's Spirit individually in our one-to-one walk with God, but there's something about us corporately as a church responding and accepting that gift and allowing God's Holy Spirit to bless us.